Today in the book of James on It's Time.
I may stand before the judge before you do, or you before I. And so I want to be careful in the words that I choose, because again, as I look at this, I find that God is calling us as Christians to grow up.
This is It's Time with Pastor Mike Kessler, the daily teaching ministry from the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. In this series, Pastor Mike is examining the book of James. Although short, this five-chapter book tackles big topics, such as being tested as a Christian, keeping the law, love within the church body, the effectiveness of prayer, and much more. The overall impression of the book? Letting what Christ has made us into show by what we do. And with more, here's Pastor Mike.
Therefore, be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Get that down, he's saying. Establish that in your heart, that Jesus is going to come back someday. He's going to fix the problems that are wrong. And so don't get and don't let those things tweak your relationship with God. Now, he says again, and notice that twice, be patient, you also be patient. It seems that in God's time, he works these things. He says, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's saying that is really up to God to do that. It's real easy to condemn people. You ever notice that? Especially Christians. Because you don't always understand what they're doing, or you haven't maybe spent the time. I know this is really easy to do. Because what it requires for us as Christians is to wear their shoes to understand what they're going through, and how may I best be a person, a servant to them, rather than a judge and one that would condemn them. Because, you know, I've had people say sometimes, did you see what that person did? Well, I can't believe it. Listen, if you were in their shoes, you would have sinned a long time before they did. Because you understand some things about life as you get older. And one of the things that you understand is, I don't know how they do it. I realize that sometimes it's easy to judge somebody and to put them down when you don't really understand all the circumstances in their life. So that's why it says, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Because it's easy to grumble. It's easy to find fault with somebody else. But the problem is that I don't know. My call from God is, when I see somebody that needs help, is not to grumble against them, but it's to pray for them and to offer my assistance to them and say, how can I help you? Not so that I can gossip about them or make their sins publicly known, but rather that I can go and shield them from the devil that's wanting to destroy their life. It's interesting that the devil seems to like to beat up on people that are an influence against his kingdom. And then rather, you'll find Christians sometimes that like to take the very thing that the devil is doing and try to make it even worse. And I believe these people simply are not walking in the Spirit. I think they're walking completely in the flesh. And I believe that this verse 9 can actually be addressing that, grumbling against one another, lest you be condemned. In other words, your words are the same words that Satan himself would be speaking. You need to be careful that what comes out of our mouth is that of encouragement when we see somebody struggling. Because it's easy to be that way. I don't know what it's like to have a child that dies, but sometimes you'll find maybe a parent whose child has died, and maybe their faith in the Lord is troubled a bit, and they don't have a lot of answers, and you'll find them doing things that they never believed themselves they would do. Well, it's real easy to say, look at that person, I thought they were a Christian, why don't they just trust God? Well, maybe you've never had a child die, and your heart is filled with doubt. Maybe God has brought you into their life. So rather than to condemn that person and point your finger, now where's your faith? Hey, wait, wait, wait. But rather saying, I don't know what it's like to feel that or to experience what you've gone through. And I don't judge you for what you're doing, but I tell you, I want you to know that I'll be praying for you and I'm here. And if you need someone to call, here's my number. You see, that's what's going to lead a person back to Christ. See, grumbling against one another is real easy because, again, it seems that we've set ourselves up as a judge to be able to criticize what they're doing. And again, I need to be careful because as I look at this, I realize some things about human nature that it's easy to pick that up. Now, is it saying that we don't correct things when they're wrong? No, but when you do it, you better be doing it the way God says it. And if you're doing it in your own flesh, you know that God, during the judgment, and again, it says here, be patient. Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Someday soon, God's going to fix these things that are wrong. And these injustices that were done to you and the injustices that you've seen done to others, even by Christians, do you know, some people, I believe that when they get to heaven, they're going to think they got some big reward. I think judgment day when Jesus Christ comes back and takes his church home and we stand before the reward seat of Christ, if indeed the people really are Christians, I think it's going to be an interesting time because I think a lot of people who think they have a big reward coming are going to find themselves without because of what they've done and the way they've done it. You see, they may have even gained man's applause and they may have gained those things, but doesn't mean that it carries any kind of a eternal reward. And I need to be careful. I need to watch and see God. And what am I doing? Is it really a reflection of you? Again, I am convinced the devil likes to beat up on people that are doing something in the kingdom of heaven. And I want to be real careful about my words against people that are doing something for the kingdom of heaven and sometimes even greater than I. You see, again, as I look at this, I realize that grumbling, and notice, he tells us here in verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Some of the times we grumble, you ever notice we grumble to the Lord sometimes? You know, our prayer sometimes are grumbles. You ever notice that? I mean, I'll be honest here. I found this in my own life. But he says here, don't grumble. It tells me it's part of our old nature to grumble. And God doesn't want us to grumble. And against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. You see, again, because I am passing a judgment on somebody else that I may be guilty of in another way myself. So he says, don't do that, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's the one that will make the final determination, not me, not you. So verse 10 then says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. If you have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, again, he's saying here, consider the prophets. And we see their faithfulness and we go, ooh, yay, look at Moses. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, he whooped bad on Pharaoh and yeah, he did good. And we look at the others and we, but you know what? At the time that they went through that, I'm quite sure that sometimes they felt like giving up. Certainly we find those words recorded with Moses. We find those words in every servant of God at times when they wanted to give up or they spoke. Remember Jeremiah said that as they took him as he was telling the nation of Judah, saying that the Babylonians are going to conquer you and you're not going to win against them. And the king plugged up his ears and didn't want to hear it. And they took Jeremiah and they put him down in the mire and they put him in prison because they didn't want to hear the words that he had to say. Well, Jeremiah says, I'm never going to speak of God ever again. I'm not going to do this. Boy, every time I do this, look where it gets me. I'm up to my neck in slime. You know, he didn't want to do it anymore. But the truth of the matter is that as soon as he got let out, he went right back to what he was doing. And certainly we find the Apostle Paul that says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he despaired even of life in doing what he was doing for God. It is not, I don't think it's maybe necessarily a sign of not being a Christian because you get discouraged. I don't think it's necessarily a sign that you're not effective in your relationship with God because it feeling at times you want to give up. I think where we really fail is when we do give up. I don't think that there's anybody that serves God without at times feeling like that. And so again, notice he says here, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Yes, we do. We look and say, yes, they made it. Go! You know, yes, God, they did it. Well, remember this. God looks at you the same way, and people are looking at you the same way in your relationship with God. Well, he made it. When we go and we have a memorial service at a graveside, and we see a person that served God all their life, and we say they made it. They crossed the finish line. We see the faithfulness of God in their life. I look at this and I realize that God is the one that helps me stay on the right path. Left up to me, I can wander all over center field. But you know, God gets in our life and keeps us where we're supposed to be. He tells us here, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, and had seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You look at the story of Job, and it's an interesting book. There's just no getting around it. We remember that there was this contest in heaven, evidently, from what we gather. Satan and the Lord are speaking, and Job is the center of discussion. And we remember that what's brought up about him is that, well, have you considered my servant Job? And God begins to brag on Job a little bit to the devil, as the devil is remarking what a sideways world this is. And God is bragging on Job. And he says, well, does Job serve you for nothing? You take away all of his wealth and his health and all those things, and he'll curse you to your face. And well, so we remember that God allowed Satan to do that. Now, he couldn't take his life, but he did everything else he could do. And we remember that he lost his fortune, he lost his family. Something interesting, somebody asked me one time, what was the deal about Job losing his family? Because in the end, as it talks about here, you could see it says, by Job, seen at the end, intended by the Lord, that God was going to bless him seven times more than he had before because of his faithfulness. Somebody would say, well, what about his children that the roof caved in on and killed them all? What kind of a God is that? Well, something interesting that we do find in the book of Job concerning that particular statement that's made is that we find that Job repeatedly made sacrifices for his children. The question would be, why weren't his kids making the sacrifice for themselves? Because evidently they weren't believers. Now we know that when we are outside of Christ Jesus, when we are outside of the God of the Old Testament as well, we find that the protection was not there. And that's one of the blessings that we have. When we become a Christian, we become God's property. When we serve God, we become God's property. And we find that his children evidently were not part of God's property, because when the storm came and the roof caved in and killed all of his kids, we realized that they were outside of the protection of God's hand, and so therefore Satan does what he wants. You see, God said you can't touch Job. He didn't say you couldn't touch his family, because Job was the one that was uprighteous and upstanding, not the others. And so we find, though, that at the end of Job's trial, you might say, that God blessed him and God restored to Job all the things that were lost, all the things that were godly, all the things that were good. And it says here that God had intended all along to bless Job, but bring him through a trial in order to do that. Again, the last part of verse 11 says that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. These are the eye marks of God. He's compassionate and merciful. That's why God hasn't fried all of us. I'm convinced. We deserve to get fried. You look at sometimes our attitudes just this past week, and you realize, you know, God, you are compassionate and you are merciful, because I had it coming and you didn't give it to me. Well, let me share this with you. I'm grateful for that. These are an attribute of our Lord. Again, the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. Now, when it says that, it tells me something. It tells me that these are attributes that I need to find in me. Compassionate and merciful. Not giving somebody what they deserve. Oh, I'll tell you, I realize sometimes how much I need to grow in the Lord when it comes down to this mercy thing, when it comes down to the compassion. See, because as I look around, I recognize that I can be very unmerciful. What's this person doing holding up traffic? And you get out there and you see that their hood's open and they don't know what's wrong with their car. And you think, well, why don't they get a job and get it fixed? You see, you can be this way. They shouldn't have took their car out. We can be this way. You can recognize it in your own life sometimes, how hard we can be. And this is what God is going after, to put in us the same attribute as he is. Now, this is one of the reasons why I believe that we can react so violently is that we haven't understood the nature of our God. And again, God endeavors to grow us up to put these understandings in us. Now again, I'll never have the understanding of God if I don't see this life through His eyes. If the only perception I have of this life is my own perception, or the perception that Hollywood tells me to have, friends, we will be the most vile and violent people that there is. You look at the violence right now. You look at what's being sold to people in the name of normal living. And you look at some of these TV programs that are targeted at kids. And you realize just how satanic that this stuff is. That it seems that they feed upon these very things. And anything that has to do with righteousness or mercy or kindness is all thrown away. Well, the Bible says that God is compassionate and He is merciful. And these are an attribute that we look for to see in our lives as we learn them from our Lord. And again, verse 12, as we've already read, it says, "But above all, brethren, do not swear, either by heaven nor by earth, with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." You see, what he's saying here is that as we're a man or a woman of our word, we don't need to be always swearing. You know, you remember, there's a song several years ago, the guy was swearing to God. You don't need to do that. If your word is good, if your word is true, then you can just take that person's word for it, and you know they're going to do what they say. Isn't it frustrating, friends, to try to do business with somebody that doesn't do what they say? Isn't it frustrating when they say, "Oh, hey, I'll have your car out of the shop by Friday," and you got your weekend all figured out, and you're going on vacation, and you got that all figured out, and you get over there on Friday, and the guy says, "Oh, somebody else brought their car in, and I didn't get a chance to get yours, and maybe I'll get to it next week." And there goes your whole vacation, there goes your... Because, see, somebody didn't do what they were going to say. See, and I'll share this with you. We understand that we live in a world of constant variables, don't we? In other words, that, well, I'll have it done if I'm well and I can work on it, I'll try to have it done. If you see it's not going to get done or something like this, I would say that one of the things that we need to do is say, "Hey, there might be a possibility I'm not going to be able to." You know, as we've been studying the book of James, we remember that people say things like, "Well, I'm going to move to this certain city and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that," where you should say, "If the Lord wills, I'll be doing this." You see, life is full of variables, and we need to remember that we can have the best intentions but still fall short. So again, as it says here, balancing what we've already read from the book of James, if we're going to say we're going to do something, we always understand it's with the blessing of the Lord, providing that we're there, as he says, "You don't know what tomorrow holds. How can you make such statements and judgments?" So therefore, it says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Now again, it says, "Lest you fall into judgment." Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes or your no be no. What comes more? This is sin." Well, it's because we have a tendency to stretch the truth. We as people, and so he's saying here, just go back and just live your life in simplicity. You see, then you don't have to lie. You don't have to try to cover for things that you did or didn't do. He just says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." I have noticed in life that oftentimes we can begin to chatter more than we should. And so he certainly says here to watch what we say. There is a sin, I believe, of not watching our words. Our words are interesting things. They're like bullets in a gun. And when they leave, they don't come back. You ever notice that? You can say you're sorry for saying something, but you can never take those words back. And as cutting as they might be, or as blessing as they might be, they don't come back. And again, we can say cutting things, and I believe this is what he's saying here, "Lest you fall into judgment." You see, our words can do that. I don't think it's talking about that we're rigid and somebody says something, yes, no, and that's all the only two words of our vocabulary. I don't believe he's saying that at all. But I do believe that he's saying here that our words can really hurt somebody. And our words can really bless somebody. And I think we need to be careful of the kind of words that we use, and we need to maybe think before we speak. Because otherwise we can say things that will damage a relationship. How many times have you talked to people, or maybe you yourself, and you said, "Oh, I just wish I would have never said that. If I'd only thought before I spoke, I would have never made that remark." Well, a remark that you made may have cost you a relationship with somebody that you love very deeply. That statement that you made may have a business relationship, a person that was once very close to never be that close to you again. And what I'm saying is we need to consider those kind of things and be very careful in our words and choosing our words. You see, because again, as we look at this book of James, it tells us really how to grow up in the Lord and what to be careful of and not be boastful. And again, sometimes in the things that we have and the position that we have makes us feel like we have a right to do that, that we can be boastful and, well, I can say this. But you see, again, it's not that way. And we understand that we're just a heartbeat away from standing before the Lord. And as he says earlier, the judge is standing at the door. We don't know what time we will all stand before that judge. I may stand before the judge before you do, or you before I. And so I want to be careful in the words that I choose, because again, as I look at this, I find that God is calling us as Christians to grow up, to consider our relationship with him, and not be so thin-skinned concerning criticism of others, realizing that this is something that people are going to be like. Because if somebody at church even comes up to you and makes a remark, you don't just get your nose in a knot and leave. You say, well, I'll pray for this person. I'm not going to let this person separate me from what God is intending to do in my life here. Or if I did that, I wouldn't be here at all. There's always somebody that wants to be critical of what God is doing in your life. Always. And I believe a lot of times it is stemmed from really a lack of relationship on the Lord on their behalf. It's always easier to attack you and to go after you because you're a person that's trying to do something. So don't let that stop you from what God would have you do. Again, as he tells us here, that it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Those that see the Lord's faith in their life through to the end, we go, oh, yes, that's great, as we find them in the Bible, but we also find them in real life as well. And so I would invite you, as you spend this real life living each day, that you see that in your own life, that, yes, I want to be faithful to God. I want him to do what he wants to do in my life. When we get into chapter 5 and finish verse 13 to the end of the chapter, we're going to be talking about prayer and this alignment of our will to God's will. And see, that's where the power is at. And so we're going to talk about this in depth, and we're going to look at Elijah and how God used him even to pray to stop up the skies so that it wouldn't rain during Ahab's tyrannical reign upon the nation of Israel. God will honor the prayers of a righteous man. Again, but when I align my heart with God, you know, it's interesting. The Bible says that whatever we ask in his name, he'll do it. But that's providing my heart is in alignment with his. And so to see the hand of God move, God unctions us to pray for certain things that he wants to bring out of our life. And prayer is an exciting way to live our Christian experience because that's where we see the hand of God. But you see, as you look at this, there's certain things that have to go in to a person before we start. In other words, let me put it this way. Before any of you would give your children a credit card, there would be certain responsibilities and education that you would want to give your children before you gave them your credit card or a blank checkbook with your signature on the signature line, already signed. There'd be certain criteria that you would want to see in their life. You would want to see certain guidelines in their behavioral patterns before we give them the keys to the car, if you will. Well, I believe that this is why we find at the very last of chapter 5, James begins to tell us now about prayer after understanding the nature in the heart of God, understanding the natures of our own shortcomings. Again, as you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war within your members? We begin to look at this thing. Now he's saying, when we pray, God's going to do with what you ask, he's going to grant those prayers to you, but understanding what the heart and the nature of God is, so you won't ask amiss, so you won't consume them upon your own lusts. You see, again, God prefaces what he says. A lot of times we like just to hear, whatever I pray for, God's going to give me, not realizing that there's a maturity level that has to be instilled in the believer's life in order to pray effectively. We can pray, but your prayers may not getting much higher than the ceiling. I don't want to pray that way. I don't want to chatter to God, even though God understands my chattering. But I want to pray effectively saying, Lord, when I bring this issue to you, that this is something that I can see your hand moving because I know your heart's behind this to see it come to pass. That's how I can find the power of God. See, people want to see power in their lives. You know, that's why there's a lot of attraction to the occult. And even though it's a false power, people that get into those kind of things are looking for power in their life. And so they can levitate tables and move spoons and bend forks and these kind of things. Well, they're looking for some kind of a... That's the false. The Bible tells us that God wants to demonstrate manifest power in our lives through the gifts of His Spirit, that our hearts are aligned with His so that we won't abuse the things that God gives us.
Well, that's all the time we have for today's It's Time. Get the daily podcast through iTunes by searching for It's Time in the podcast section of the iTunes store. On behalf of Pastor Mike, the River Christian Fellowship, and all of us here at CSN, thanks for listening to It's Time.